This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.
Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Welcome, and thanks so much for tuning in. This is the day the Lord has made, and because of Jesus, you and I have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. If you had opportunity to join me last week, then you're aware that my very special guest was a longtime friend and ministry partner, senior pastor of Redeemer Fellowship Church in Monroe, Michigan, and author of his most recent book titled Deconstructing Progressive Christianity. It's a pleasure to welcome back to the broadcast Dr. John Pipo. Hey, John, welcome back.
Yeah, Philip, thank you so much for having me back. Blessings to you.
And to you, sir. We're going to just jump in and pick up right where we left off last week, and a large part of our conversation was really centering on homosexuality and the church. Let me ask you, John, we are sexual beings. That's how God created each and every one of us. I really believe our sexuality is a wonderful gift from God, providing sexual expression stays within God's well-defined holy boundary lines. But many today are saying, well, we don't venture into that kind of a topic because all we do is teach the Bible. And I'm myself scratching my head going, well, God has a lot in His Word to say about human sexuality. Are you teaching that as well? And I'm wondering, what has your experience been?
Yeah, well, as I mentioned the last time, in our church context, we have addressed this, especially in the last 3 years, through some sermons, through very intentional teachings and video curriculum by Preston Sprinkle, Francis Chan, and some others with our youth. And of course, that includes a number of personal conversations. Someone once said, you're talking about sexuality quite a bit. Why not talk about some other things like gluttony? And so I would agree that gluttony is not of God. But we're not addressing gluttony so much because we don't have people infiltrating the church trying to turn our people into gluttons.
Right.
We would then address that because that would be the issue. The sexual thing, the sexual identity thing, is the issue, or is right there. I mean, it's the polarizing thing to me.
Yes.
And I mean, I've got my own chapter in my book on that. But so I'm fully in agreement with you that, you know, sexuality is part of our being right from the beginning. I mean, be fruitful and multiply is right there in the first two chapters of Genesis.
Yes.
And the idea of a woman and a man being fruitful and multiply runs throughout the entire scriptures, and it's the only thing that really makes sense of the idea that of the church as the bride of Christ.
Yes.
And then of course we have that incredible Song of Solomon, which is there in scripture, and the male female thing. But I would add this too, that here's the difference for me today in our culture. Sexuality is more in our culture today than a part of our being. I don't know. I don't believe this, but here's our culture. Sex is identity and not simply behavior. And the fundamental thing about a person's identity today in our culture in the atmosphere is about the direction and nature of a person's sexual desire. And so years ago, in Freud's view of human sexuality, Freud said that sex is our identity. And if that was true, that sex was our identity, then any laws restricting sexual behavior are laws restricting identity. And then there's this psychologist named Wilhelm Reich who picked up on Freud and Karl Marx. And Reich said, the real revolution is not about workers rising up, it's about smashing the sexual moral codes. And so there's this phrase that I have used called hate the sin but love the sinner. And Philip, I'm just wondering even how what you think of this. But that phrase, I'm thinking, doesn't work for a gay person if they believe their sexual orientation is their identity.
I agree. And I'm going to jump here, John, and share that cliche in particular. Over the many years of His Way Out Ministries, each and every time I've had the opportunity, the privilege really to share the truth of the gospel regarding God's divine intent for human sexuality with a youth, that particular saying, love the sinner but hate the sin, I guarantee you, more than not, the only word the youth hears in that cliche is the word hate.
Right.
Now, I know you and I agree, there would be some who would not agree with us, that I do believe, and when I have conversations with men and women on the whole subject matter of same-sex attraction, I'm right up front telling them, look, you have the right, it's your choice to lead your life any way that you choose, because God's given each and every one of us free will choice. But when you begin to make statements that God's okay with homosexual practice, and homosexuality has the blessings of Christianity, now we have a problem, because that contradicts the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. And I'm going to protect that with every breath.
Yeah. My understanding, and I defer to you because you really know a lot more than I do about this area, yet we're facing it too. If a gay person believes their sexual orientation is their identity, then to say hate the sin, you've attacked their identity.
Yes.
Because it's to them, it's not just another behavior. That's how deep the sexual revolution has got. It becomes for many the air we breathe now. And any of us who start speaking into that atmosphere are, you know, accused of being bigots and haters.
Yes, and on that point, those of us who have a different point of view, a different belief, a deeply held conviction, whether it's on this topic or many, many others, if we disagree, that does not equal hate. We just see things very differently. And as a dedicated, faithful follower of Christ, our roadmap must be God's word.
Yeah, I fully agree with that. And Philip, in my own family, now my sons are married and they're out of the house, but when they were living here, sometimes my wife and my two sons, they all disagreed with something that I said. And it's definitely possible. My dog agreed with me. But beyond that, my own family didn't. And I didn't say, why do you hate me so much? Mm. That's, you know, the lack of a venue for civil discourse about these things. And in that regard, I'm so thankful for people like you and Wesley Hill. And I really appreciated David Bennett's book called War of Loves, and Preston Sprinkle and others who are speaking, who are trying to bring some civil discussion into this area. And yes, it's a crisis of authority.
Yes.
And by the way, the postmodern idea is deeper than even what I'm saying here, because there are no authoritative texts in postmodernism. Everyone is just, you know, interpreting it through their social constructs. And so there are no meta-narratives, even though that's a meta-narrative itself. Hmm. That's a worldview in itself. But if there aren't any objective truths that we can all adhere to, then it's just a kind of cultural and moral relativism.
Yes, yes. You and I have both been in full-time ministry for many years, and I really believe that in many respects we see the church as God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that would include those struggling with aspects of sexual and relational brokenness. So let me ask you, John, you pastor a church. What would an ideal church look like in terms of the homosexual question? Because many gay-identified men and women, they don't trust the Christian community as far as they can throw them, and some have good reason. But the church is the church, God's vehicle, to reach these individuals who want help, who want to see change in their life. But what would an ideal church community look like in the light of this whole question?
Yeah. First, I would want to lay some groundwork here and then situate that very important issue in this groundwork. That I think a healthy church, which would keep our eyes on the long haul, that the revolution has been the sexual revolution has been long coming. We're not going to turn it around overnight, but remember the promise: the church wins in the end. And so, to be faithful in the here and now for all of us, and to emphasize overwhelmingly walking with Christ, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, as the greatest thing, which all of us have full access to, and then to pray for revival in churches, and to cultivate a supernatural environment that entertains and welcomes the miraculous, and even things that are out of our comfort zone. I reinterpret that one verse that says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Without leaving your comfort zone, it's impossible to please God. And then learn how to love. But I would want to stress our identity is not, even though sexuality is obviously part of who we are, our identity in Scripture is not essentially sexual. That's how, at least how I see it. In the Old Testament, a person's identity had to do with relationships.
Yes.
If someone were to ask, "Who are you, Philip?" and you might answer, if you lived a few thousand years ago, "Well, I'm Philip, the son of Benjamin, of the tribe of Judah, of this, of that, and so on." You would place yourself within a community, and there wouldn't be any statements about sexuality. And then in the New Testament, who are we? Well, we hand out these sheets that have who I am in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I'm here for such a time as this, and so on. But within that whole context, number one, I have met with many individuals who wanted to talk with me about this, about their sexual orientation, and I began doing that back in the especially in the early 80s when I was a campus pastor at Michigan State University. Philip, I gave a talk on campus one time, and after that talk, two or three same-sex oriented individuals who were not related to each other, they wanted to talk with me about this. And one of them said, "I would like to come to your campus ministry, but I wouldn't be welcome here." And I said, "You will be welcome there. If anyone doesn't welcome you, we'll have to address that. I want you here." It ended up turning into some long-term relationships that have lasted for 30 years.
Wow.
With especially one young man that I met every week for 2 years with, except for summer vacation. And he became a dear, dear friend. And we're still in contact. So I would want our church to emphasize that Jesus is the greatest, and everything that Christ offers us is available for them just as much as for myself. And then I would want to be a church that heard their story, that spent time with them, that welcomed them into leadership, as you know, as the Lord leads, having prayed for other people. We've done that. I don't know. It's not to exceptionalize them so much, like they're standing out. Some of them have become dear friends of mine. We have some right now.
Awesome. I'm hearing, well, I don't want to put words in your mouth, John, but I'm hearing a lot of our identity should not be based upon sexual preference, but rather upon biblical obedience.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
There you go. Oh, it's absolutely fair. And I'm sure you've thought of this more than I have, but my understanding of eternity and heaven forever and ever with Jesus is it's not a highly sexualized environment. There'll be no marriage in heaven. And so it's like, to me, it's not even the end point of this whole thing.
Yes.
But in our culture, it's become a person's identity, and to try to speak truth, you know, into that situation, I think can be helpful. But
yes.
But the ultimate questions really are, who's authoritative in your life? And everybody has an authority. Like the old Bob Dylan song said, you have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but everyone has to serve somebody.
Mm-hmm. Last week, we turned our attention to talking about crisis and should we view what has happened and what continues to unfold regarding homosexuality and related issues. Should we label what we're seeing in our culture today, should we label that as a crisis? Well, we're aware that there are today an abundance of pro-gay theologians, pro-gay apologists, and revisionists that have and they continue to twist scripture, attempting to validate homosexual practice. But here's where I come back to each and every time. God's word hasn't and doesn't change. It doesn't adapt to culture. It transcends it. So to those who would say once again, well, I have an enlightened understanding of homosexual practice, and because God is love, it should be accepted. But that contradicts the authority of scripture.
Yeah, well, I mean, you're right at the heart of the thing. And so, Philip, you may be familiar with this book. You probably are. I bet you've got it on your shelf. But the book is called Homosexuality, Two Views.
Yes.
And the two authors are Daniel Villa, who believes that God affirms same-sex marriage, and the other is the great New Testament scholar Robert Gagnon, who probably knows more about these biblical texts than anyone that I know of.
He is exceptional.
But, yeah. But in the book, Daniel Villa admits that you won't find anything in the Bible that affirms same-sex marriage. You won't find anything.
Right.
But he believes God affirms it. So what does he do? He brings in another hermeneutic, the hermeneutic of love, and operating out of his idea of love, he ends up arguing that God affirms same-sex marriage, but he agrees. You won't find it in Scripture. And so for me, Philip, if Scripture isn't authoritative, I find myself not interested in cultural wisdom about morality. And I've studied it. So like my PhD is from Northwestern University in philosophical theology. I've done my hard work on ethical systems. If Scripture isn't authoritative, then for me, I'm not going to go into room B, which I talked about last week.
It's, right.
I've read other authoritative things, and I'm massively uninterested and troubled by utilitarianism, which is one of the prevailing secular so-called or ethical systems, which doesn't have anything to do with morality. It simply says this, Philip. The word good now means what gives most people most pleasure most of the time. And bad equals what gives most people most pain most of the time. So we have something that one of the founders of utilitarianism, Jeremy Bentham, he called it the hedonistic calculus or the hedonic calculus. What does good and bad have to do with? It has to do with desires and pleasures. And that can change, because if a culture would start to desire, for example, polyamory, then that would be good.
Yes.
If our Bible isn't the authoritative text, then for me at least, I've read so much human wisdom on ethical ideas that I find myself uninterested in following any of them.
Hmm. I would just offer this with regard to same-sex marriage. Every biblical example of marriage within the totality of Scripture, every biblical example of marriage is always between a man and a woman. There are no exceptions.
Right. Michael Brown says that in his book, Can You Be Gay and Christian?
Right.
He says it elsewhere. He says, and it's true, and even Daniel, you know, the gay supporting theologian Daniel V says, well, that's right. I think he nod his head. You won't find anything in the Bible that affirms same-sex marriage.
Mm-hmm. You know what, John, with regard to the authority of Scripture on this whole subject matter, this might interest you. My last two conversations with gay activists at the APA, the American Psychiatric Association, mm-hmm. we were dialoguing on this whole subject matter, and finally I said, please provide me a scripture where God validates, encourages, or supports same-sex practice. Both of these activists within the APA said, well, there aren't any, and everybody knows that. I'm going, hello, that's my point.
Yeah.
That's my point. How did we get so far off course, whether it's this subject matter or many others? Where did we get off course from the fact, truth, and reality that when God speaks a word on any topic, he speaks the final word?
Yeah. Well, one book I read recently, which is brilliant on this, is evangelical theologian Roger Olson's book on liberalism. And Olson is a brilliant scholar and a gentle writer, and yet concludes that theological liberalism is not Christianity. It's another religion. And in that other religion, there's a no one believes in the supernatural in liberalism. I mean, Olson documents that. But also, that includes, Philip, they would then not believe in the supernatural giving of the scriptures to us as being words from God. And so it's just another human book. It's got, you know, myths in it and, you know, some wisdom and it's just a foggy, clouded thing. And so some progressive people who call themselves progressives have said to me, you know, I just want to follow Jesus, not this. And then, but look what Jesus himself believes.
Yes.
He believes in judgment. He believes in the sheep and the goats, and that's Jesus, the Jesus that rescued me out of drugs. It's a crisis of authority, and if the scriptures aren't authoritative, I find myself less and less interested in what they call Christianity than ever.
Yes, yes. For all of our listeners, at the beginning of today's program, I shared that Dr. John Peeple's most recent book is titled Deconstructing Progressive Christianity. John, how would one obtain a copy of your book?
Well, you can get my book on Amazon.com, either in a soft cover or a Kindle book. And, Philip, thank you for mentioning that.
Well, it's an excellent resource, be an asset to any and all libraries. So I hope our listeners will obtain a copy. John, we're almost out of time once again. And again, this goes so, so quickly. Let me ask you, as a final point, today I converse with a lot of people, and it seems once again that we have come to a place where a lot of people are telling God what sacrifice is, and I really believe we don't tell God what sacrifice is. He tells us. Now, the war between the spirit and the flesh is real for all faithful followers of Christ. I mean, the enemy doesn't take a holiday from us. But as you were sharing in our previous broadcast, that when we make God our primary focus, our relationship with Him, He sees us through. When He tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us, that's biblical fact. And again, we have an abundance of men and women today with regard to same-sex attraction. They continue to challenge that change is not possible. But again, I believe the authority of Scripture is clear that God, with God, all things are possible. That includes freedom from same-sex attraction. What's your take on that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, my theological and philosophical belief is this. If someone believes Genesis 1:1, they can easily believe that change is possible. And the change words, I mean, I in just 3 or 4 months, I'm going to be teaching at the oldest, I'll teach a week-long class at the oldest black seminary in the nation, which is in Wilberforce, Ohio.
Wow.
And the course is called Spiritual Transformation. Spiritual Transformation. Paul in Galatians 4:19 prays that the Galatians would be transformed or changed into the form of Christ. This is the formation, the renovation of the human heart. And so again, back to Romans 12:1-2, don't be conformed to the standards of this world, but be transformed. And that by the renewal of your mind. And that word transformed in the Greek is metamorphe. Meta means a change. Morphe means a form. And what is the change of form? It's into the character of Christ.
Yes.
And that's what it's all about.
Yes.
And so is change possible? But of course it's possible. That's it, the scripture, the New Testament is about being formed into increasing Christ-likeness. Early Christians were sometimes referred to as little Christs. Not that they thought that they were Christ, but they were being transformed and changed. And Philip, your testimony itself, I can see you now. I've heard your testimony probably 3 or 4 times when you gave it at our church in Michigan here. I can still see in my mind right now that photo that you showed about yourself and the community that you were in San Francisco. And then as you described the change in your life. And I've changed. Philip, I was a everyday drug user, alcohol abuser, flunked out of college, a troubled person in many ways, experiencing lots of failure. And I would say, like the Apostle Paul, not that I've arrived yet, but I press on to make it my own. To make what my own? The character and quality of Christ in my life. But I'm a different person in many ways than I was years ago, and you are too. So not only is change possible, but change is going to happen whether you try or not. It's just going to happen. And everyone is changing to some degree, either heading in one direction, as C.S. Lewis said, or the other.
Well, my friend, we're going to have to conclude our conversation right here because we have actually run completely out of time. You are so, so valued and loved. Thank you so much for joining me last week and again this week. Again, John's book is Deconstructing Progressive Christianity. Please join me again next week, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.
This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.